Good morning, Cedarville. My name's Trent Rogers, and I get the privilege of serving in the School of Biblical and Theological Studies here at Cedarville University. This morning, I want to share a devotional with you from James chapter 1. Now, this is a live devotional, so to demonstrate that, at some point, I'm going to have to mess up, like knock this mug off the table or something, but it's an honor to be with you this morning. If you have a copy of Scripture with you, please turn to James chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that by reading your word, you would strengthen our faith and our hope in you. Give us this grace this morning, God, to read your word clearly, to love you more passionately, and thereby to serve the world with more generosity and care. God, give us the grace this morning to be satisfied with your steadfast love. We ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. James chapter 1. Well, during my early 20s and college years, I didn't think much about suffering and the frailty of life. And that all changed 1 week into my first pastorate. In that very first week of pastoral ministry, I got the call that a longtime and beloved church member was under hospice care. I drove to the hospice facility and I went in and I introduced myself to a family that I didn't know. And we shared a few things about the person's life. And at this point, he really wasn't conscious. So I asked his longtime wife, I said, "Could I read some scripture and pray with you?" I don't remember exactly what she said, but she pointed at me and said, "Young man, you read him 1 Corinthians 15, you remind him of his hope in Jesus, and pray that his faith stays firm to the end." Wow, that's what she was thinking about in that moment, her hope in Jesus. Ken and Ida St. Clair in that moment taught me what it means to face trials in the sufferings of life with steadfast faith. They exhibited a confident hope and trust in God, even in the midst of pain. Now, many of you might not know the names Ken and Ida St. Clair, but they served at Cedarville University faithfully for decades. In fact, St. Clair Hall is actually named after them in recognition of their many years of service. A question that we can ask ourselves as Christians is this: do Christians face hardships and trials of life in a way that is different than non-believers? Now, this morning, I'm not thinking primarily in terms of questions like social distancing or masks or vaccines or other practical physical responses. What I'm concerned about is our hearts. The world around us says that the physical is all that there is. So the greatest good is to pursue happiness and avoid suffering at all costs. The Bible puts forward a radically different worldview that results in a radically different way of looking at suffering. One historic Christian statement says that the purpose of the Christian life is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, in that view of the world and Christian life, suffering can have purpose. It can have meaning. And if, as Christians, we ever wonder, can God have a purpose in suffering, look to the cross. Because it's in the cross that God accomplishes his greatest purpose in the world, and not by avoiding suffering, but by sending his son to suffer and die in our place. The Christian faith is belief in a suffering Savior, which leads to a radical new way of living and looking at the trials and hardships of life. What I want to do this morning is to talk through James 1, 1 through 12. Now, James is writing to a church that's scattered due to persecution. There's also some indications that there might be a famine in the land. So they are experiencing hardships. And James' main point in these first 12 verses is this: Christians have joy in hardships because they have faith and hope in God. Christians have joy in hardships and suffering because they have faith and hope in God. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, so these scattered Christians, greetings. Now, James begins then by assuring Christians that God is doing something in their suffering. Even if we don't understand what's going on, we have the confidence to know that God is working. So he says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Well, trials are this. They are the difficulties and hardships of life. They're the hardships that are, in this case, various. So some of these hardships might just be being human in a broken world, having the frailty of a human body. It might be a hardship that someone else is sinning against you. But in the midst of all of these, we can count it joy. It's one of the most counterintuitive statements in all of Scripture. That in the midst of suffering and pain, we are commanded to regard trials and suffering with an overriding disposition of joy because we have confidence in the goodness of God and his sovereign care. James is telling us that joy is a decision. It's a choice to trust God. Now, what is joy? Joy is a settled satisfaction, a genuine delight in God's sovereign care, that he cares about even the small details of my life. Joy is a settled satisfaction, a deep-seated joy in God's sovereign care. And we're commanded to have that kind of disposition in the various trials and sufferings of life. Now, that doesn't mean that we're robots. It doesn't mean that we don't get scared. It doesn't mean that we don't get frustrated or concerned or that we don't mourn or cry or have real anguish of our souls. Many of us are experiencing those emotions even today. But what it does mean is that we have confidence in God, even in the midst of difficult situations. And that confidence leads to a choice to trust him and be satisfied in his sovereign care. Now, some of us are like, well, why can we do that? Well, how can we have joy? What's the reason for that? And James goes on in verses 3 and 4 to tell us that we know that God is working even in these hardships. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God intends our suffering to grow us into the likeness of his Son. He intends it for our good. He intends through suffering to demonstrate his faithfulness so that what happens in our lives is that we have a steadfast or resolute confidence and faith in God. On the other side of suffering, we are often changed people. Changed people to have a deep-seated faith in God, or changed people to have moved towards faithlessness. There's no shortcut to Christian maturity. God intends through the hardships of life to shape us into the image of his Son and to give us an increasing faith and joy in him. This is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. We read it in James 1 or also Romans 5 and 1 Peter 1. There's no shortcut to Christian maturity. Now, I recognize that this is a hard time. It's a hard time for us when things get disrupted, when we feel like we have a sense of normalcy again, and then we have to pivot again, and we have distancing, and some of us end up in quarantine or in isolation. It's a time that we're confused and sometimes frustrated. But what God is challenging us in the book of James to do is to have a radically different view of suffering than the world around us. The secular materialist world says that the world is random and both life and suffering have no purpose. Brothers and sisters, we have to be careful not to be influenced by that kind of worldview. We have to dig deep into God's words so that we have a worldview and an understanding of the Christian life that's shaped by the truth of God's word, and that we can say that there's purpose and meaning in this life, and that God has a purpose even in our suffering. One of the things that suffering does in our lives is it turns things up on end, and we get confused and we don't know what is going on, and we have a desperate need to understand things through God's wisdom. So James tells us in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I think we could all say that is all of us. We lack wisdom right now. If we lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Christian sufferer must have the humility to recognize his own deficiency and God's complete sufficiency. He must recognize that he is incapable of navigating the world rightly on his own strength and power, and he must call out to God, God, give me wisdom. And Christian wisdom is founded in the wisdom of God. So in my household, we sometimes ask the question, what does it mean that God is wise? And we say that he plans what is best. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God in his sovereign wisdom planned what is best? And if you do, you cry out to God and you say, God, give me wisdom to navigate the world rightly. So what is Christian wisdom? It is choosing what is best. In the ups and downs and chaos of life, it's saying, God, help me to follow you rightly. Help me to choose what is best. And the person who calls out to God, asking God to provide this wisdom, he must ask in faith. Verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So faith is this. Faith is deciding to depend on Jesus. In the midst of the chaos of the world around us, to say, I am deciding to depend on Jesus, to ask for wisdom from him, and to count it joy to follow him in the midst of suffering. And doubting is this, it's questioning the goodness or reliability of God. The one who doubts in the chaos shows that he has no stability. He's blown about by every little change in circumstances. Let's ask God that he would create in us a deep-seated faith that is steadfast and wise and joy-filled in the midst of trials. Well, James also recognizes when our worlds are turned upside down, we tend to look around and say, what can I trust in? And sometimes we're tempted to trust in things like wealth. So he addresses that false hope starting in verse 9. Let the lowly brother, and this lowly brother is probably someone who is impoverished in comparison to the rich man in verse 10. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with its scorching heat and it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Rich and poor alike are simultaneously needy and exalted in Christ. They're in desperate need of God's grace, and by God's grace, they have an eternal inheritance in his Son. Now, the rich man will fade away in his pursuits like withering grass. And the truth of this is that all people fade away like withering grass. The rich and poor alike will fade away. But the rich man is tempted on the basis of his wealth to believe that he might be immune from mortality. And James is reminding us that wealth and other hopes of this world are not a secure foundation for our faith and hope. It is God alone at all times, but especially in the midst of suffering, who is the secure foundation for our hope. This section concludes in verse 12, where God declares his pleasure on the one who has faced the trials of life through joy in him, relying on his wisdom and having a steadfast faith. He says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." God declares his pleasure in the one who, in the midst of the hardships of life, has a faith that is enduring, it's resolute, it is steadfast, even under trial. And one of the reasons that suffering is endurable is because we have hope. We have hope here of the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The Christian sufferer has a longer vision of history than merely thinking about this present life. The Christian understands suffering in the grander biblical narrative, not in terms of present pain, but in terms of future glory. Regardless of what happens in the trials of this life, we are promised the crown of life. The crown of life that we will enjoy life with God forever. Well, how do we live this out? How do we live this out in our current context, in the midst of suffering, hardship, trials, confusion? What are we to do in response to James chapter 1? The first thing I'd like to encourage us towards is to develop a biblical, not a secular materialist view of suffering. Begin to develop a biblical view of suffering and hardship. One pastor says this. He says, "I want you to see that suffering is not at all uncommon." Now, that in itself is shocking to some of us. That suffering is not uncommon. We've heard this term unprecedented been used repeatedly with the pandemic. And there are some things about this that are unprecedented. But suffering is not uncommon. He goes on to say, but it's also not random. It is sent by our Heavenly Father, who is both sovereign and loving, for our ultimate good. Indeed, I want you to understand that suffering is a vocation, a calling from God. When we suffer, when we experience trials and hardship, people often ask the question, does God have a purpose in suffering, or can there be a purpose in suffering? And the answer to that is yes, look at the cross. Because it's in the cross that God accomplishes his great purpose in the world, not by the avoidance of suffering, but by sending his son to suffer and die in our place. But the question that they often really want to know the answer to is this: what is God's exact purpose in this particular situation? And the answer to that question might remain a mystery that we'll have to accept by faith. And to trust God, even when we don't understand our circumstances or his purposes in them, is to treat him as God, and not as another human being who owes us an explanation for his actions. James is also challenging us to endure steadfastly. Endure steadfastly. Having a biblical understanding of what God is doing to form our hearts in the midst of hardships enables us to approach suffering with steadfast endurance. We trust God in our circumstances. And sometimes in these difficult circumstances, God sees fit to remove us from those hardships. And sometimes he calls us to endure steadfastly in those hardships. It was an interesting understanding for me as a parent to realize that my children need hardships to be formed into godly young men and women. It's helpful for them sometimes to experience the loss of a soccer game so they learn perseverance and dedication. It can even be helpful for them sometimes to experience unkindness from another so that they learn to be kind themselves. It's okay for them to experience want so that they learn to be generous. I've learned as a father that those hardships in the lives of my children can actually be very helpful things in helping form their character. And I'm so thankful that I get to walk alongside them and help develop godly character in them. And I think what this text is saying to us is, don't miss what God is doing in your life. In the midst of challenging circumstances, don't miss what God is teaching you. Don't miss the character that he is forming in you. A Christian understanding of suffering means that we can have joy in the midst of hardships because we have a confidence in what God is doing in our lives. And lastly, in the midst of hardship, hope. One of the greatest things to sustain us in hardships is hope. I had one friend who, in the middle of the chaos of life, would often say, God is still on his throne and his promises are still sure. Amen to that. We have the crown of life awaiting us. And the suffering of this life helps to attune our hearts to heaven so that we can pray with even more vigor, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that by your grace, you would give us wisdom and steadfastness in the midst of suffering. Help us to be steadfast and faithful, and help us to respond in a deep-seated joy that is a peculiar joy that's a testimony to the world. And Father, as we await the fulfillment of all things, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ's name that we pray that. Amen.